This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 this afternoon. And you may not even need your Bibles for that, right? We should all have it memorized since we've been working on it for the last year. But our passage this afternoon is going to be in Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to take a look at verses 17 through 20. So, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, this small section of verses from the Sermon on the Mount. And Father, we pray that as we look at that this afternoon, that you would open our hearts to understand the good fruit and the bad fruit. And Father, to see the warnings in this passage, and to also see that we are known by our fruits, Father. We pray that you would make our fruit good, and we pray that you would bring good fruit as a result of this message. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, suppose that your refrigerator is empty. Now, this happens at our house frequently, but you head out to the grocery store, your favorite store, famous for finer produce, right? Where you have always gotten ripe, delicious fruit. Now, being a fruit lover, like my son Isaiah, who would eat a whole 3-pound bag of cuties in one sitting if we let him, you just really enjoy fruit and you enjoy produce, and this store is your favorite place to shop. Now, think about fruit. Didn't God make fruit just a wonderful thing? It's so complete and good. It's sweet. There's a variety of flavors and colors and textures, a biodegradable wrapper, all built into one thing. A Snickers bar can't say that. Complete package of goodness, right? But today, when you're at this store, you pick up an apple, and ooh, there's a wiggly thing. Not going to do that. So you head over to this next section, and oranges. Now, oranges are usually orange, right? These have a tinge of green and white, and there's a strange aroma. You're like, okay, well, over here, bananas. I think those are bananas, but they're not all yellow. There's black on them, a little bit of oozing coming out of them, cracks in the skin. So what does this say? Your favorite grocery store is not standing up to your expectations. It's not meeting what you know this store to be. So what does this do with your evaluation of the establishment? What do you begin to think about that? What about that reputation? So the Bible tells us that we will also be known by our fruits. So in our passage today, we're going to dig in. We're going to see what we can learn about good trees and bad trees, good fruit and bad fruit. So we're going to take it line by line. First line, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So immediately, two things we see. There's an identification marker. There's a correlation. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. We also see a contrast. There's a contrast between the good tree and the good fruit and the bad tree and the bad fruit. So what is the purpose of a tree? Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Since God made the trees, and he does tell us what they are for. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. So then the Bible often will take things like trees and fruit and give us other analogies. And sure enough, in Psalm chapter 1, we see that. And this is a familiar passage. Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So God created the trees to bear fruit. When they're doing their job, they bear good fruit. And then he compares a righteous man to a fruitful tree. So fruit is a good thing, a blessing from God, right? Fruit and trees bring sustenance. In Genesis 1, again, verse 29, after God had created everything, he's talking to Adam, whom he had made, and he said, "Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you." So, fruit is sustenance. It's a good thing. It's a blessing from God. And there's a summary in Nehemiah, which I found interesting. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we'll look at this here. And in this situation, Nehemiah has come back and is reestablishing the covenant with the people that have returned from exile in Babylon. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 24, he talks about how the people were blessed when they were in the land, and they were given the land and the fruit of the land for sustenance. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of their land to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. The problem is that as Israel fell into sin and disobedience and fell away from their covenant that God had made with them, we see just a few verses later, in verses 35 through 37, this good blessing of the Lord, the fruit of the land, was withheld from the people. In verse 35, but they, in their own kingdom, with your great goodness, which you gave them, with the broad and rich land which you set before them, did not serve you or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today, and as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. Fruits are also recognized as a blessing from God in that God established offerings in the Old Testament that were especially for the first fruits. And there were special festivals that were set aside specifically for the purpose of bringing those first fruits back to the Lord to thank him for his abundant goodness, for his provision for his people. So, fruit is a valuable thing, and it's a blessing from God. What else do we know about fruit? Good fruit is abundant fruit. When God created the Garden of Eden, do you suppose he just had like one tree here or there? Or one little scrawny bush, or just a few little things? I imagine that it was overflowing. Now, when we do fruit at our house, we have a cherry tree, and we've had it for 12 years or something like that. And for the first several years, we didn't have much. But then one year, we had abundant fruit. We had one cherry that actually appeared on this tree. We were so excited. Now, I don't think that's the abundant fruit that the Bible talks about. Now we get like a dozen maybe, and the birds eat most of those. But it's just so abundant. It's so exciting to see. And of course, we live in Nevada, so you know that's kind of expected. But let's look at John chapter 15. And in this passage, Jesus talks about abundant fruit. And we'll look at this passage a couple times this afternoon. But in John 15, verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And if we back up to verse 2, we see that he works to make us have abundant fruit. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit." We also know that good fruit is abundant fruit, then the absence of fruit is bad fruit. And we see this later in the passage. We saw this just right here in John 15, verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." And you can remember that in the Passion Week, the day after Jesus was hosannaed into Jerusalem on the donkey, he's heading back to Jerusalem that morning, and he sees the fig tree. And the fig tree has leaves on it. And so in the springtime, you would expect that the figs come out about the same time the leaves. He comes up to the tree and no figs. And you remember that in that story, Jesus cursed the fig tree because it did not have fruit. So is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount here? We're talking about good trees and bad trees, good fruit and bad fruit. Is he talking about gardening? Is that his concern? I don't think so. There's no mention of voles and moles eating the roots in the verse before. The verse before talks about, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Those that pretend to have good fruit, but they don't. They have bad fruit. And the passage that immediately follows this talks about, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And talks again about people that have an outward show of fruit, try to have deeds, try to pretend that they're a good tree, but they're not. And so I think that this passage in the middle here is directly applicable to us, directly applicable to our lives, about being good trees, bearing good fruit, or being bad trees and bearing bad fruit. So remember again Psalm 1, "The righteous man is compared to a tree planted by streams of water, bearing his fruit in its season." So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So this second phrase in the verse makes it very clear that there is not a mix of good and bad fruit from one tree. And James speaks in chapter 3 of his epistle, James chapter 3. He says in verse 11, and he's speaking about mouths and tongues, but that if we're talking about fruit as being the outworking of our lives, this is directly applicable. "Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." So is it the fruit that makes the tree good or bad? I would say that the fruit is an outworking of the inward quality of the tree. Fruit is a characteristic. Fruit is an inherent quality based on the tree that produces it. So remember the verse before our passage. "Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Thorn bushes produce thorns," right? Thistle plants produce owie, stickery things. That seems simple. But again, remember that there can be bad trees that look like they produce good fruit, right? The inward wolves that are in sheep's clothing, and those in the passage after our passage, that people that claim, "Look, I had all these good deeds. Look, I had all this good fruit. Why am I not accepted into the kingdom?" Well, man looks on the outside, but God searches the heart. Remember the story Samuel is the prophet, and he is told, I am rejecting, God says to Samuel, I am rejecting Saul as king. I want you to go and anoint me a new king. And Samuel goes, okay, this doesn't sound like it's going to win me any popularity contest, but I'll go. And he goes to the family of Jesse. And Jesse is there, and just as Samuel arrives, he looks, and there's Jesse's oldest son, Eliab. And he says, wow, there it is, right? Samuel sees Eliab, and he says, he thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. And this is another great passage that we will return to in a couple minutes, because it really wraps, we'll just see the end of it here, but this wraps the whole concept of the righteous bearing fruit right into this. In Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So really, this leaves us with one big question. What is good fruit? What is bad fruit? So let's talk about the bad fruit first. And we have the great advantage here that Paul almost has like exegeted this passage in two different places, in Ephesians and in Galatians. So let's kind of put our fingers in both of those books, and we'll flip back and forth and kind of look at the verses. Let's start in Ephesians, and we will cross over into Galatians and see if we can pick out these verses that talk about what the good fruit and the bad fruit are. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we'll start. Verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. So, this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. If we jump down to verse 31, we see how this works out. And he's speaking now, because he does jump back and forth between the good fruit and the bad fruit. He's talking about this from a good side, but says, get rid of the bad fruit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then in 5, verses 3 and 4, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The similar passage in Galatians is in chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, some pretty clear lists of what bad fruit is, right? What is good fruit? Now, it's very interesting that in both of these passages, when we begin to look at good fruit is portrayed as more of a character quality than the specific acts or deeds. It doesn't tell us specific things that good fruit is. And I find this very interesting. The good fruit and the bad fruit are juxtaposed in a list of bad, evil vices, but then qualities of the good tree that would produce the good fruit. So if we just continue on right here in Galatians chapter 5, the next verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And if we go back over to Galatians or Ephesians in chapter 5, where we continue right after the previous passage, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So you can see how these can easily be manifest in our daily lives. If our hearts are filled with these things, then how will they be acted out in how we live? And before we get on to how we produce good fruit, or I guess we have to go through the next passage of the verse first. But it's a lot easier to talk about the good fruit. It's so much more pleasant to talk about love, joy, peace, patience, than carousing and anger and impurity. But if any of those things in any of your hearts are something that you hold on to, an anger, you don't really have a desire in your heart for those good things, then that's a really scary thing. And we're going to see that in the next passage. If you don't have a desire for that good fruit, what does that mean? And our hearts are all hard because of total depravity from the beginning. So until Christ comes in and gives us his Spirit and gives us a desire to turn away from those evil fruits and turn to those good fruits, we're lost and we're hopeless. But I would say if any of you here have those things in your heart today and you don't have a desire for that good fruit, repent. Ask God to give you that desire for good fruit. Ask him to bring that salvation into your heart that would turn you from that evil fruit, from those evil ways, and turn you to that good fruit. And why is this so important? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So we talked about the good trees, the bad trees, the good fruit, and the bad fruit. Now let's consider the consequences. If you are not bearing good fruit, you will suffer eternal punishment. It's not an isolated idea. This is not the only passage where this appears. It's not the only time that it's mentioned. Let's look right here in Ephesians, where we already are, verses 5 and 6. For you know that with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Galatians chapter 5, verse 21 says the same thing. We'll read that, and we already did read that because it continues on right at the end of that verse, at the end of 5:21. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But where is the place for these people? Revelation 21 tells us their fate. In verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But this is where it is good that we have Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So is good fruit hard because maybe we're trying to produce it by our own efforts? You know, maybe if we just try a little harder, maybe we just like, more likely to just like blow a gasket than produce any good fruit, right? Just waiting for it to pop out because we're trying so hard. And don't we all struggle with the flesh? Don't we all have trouble? And we look at our own hearts and we say, that there is bad fruit here. How can a good tree produce bad fruit? And in this process of sanctification, we're going to talk about how we can produce good fruit. How can we work toward the one another's, for example, that Dave Gamble talked about this morning? How can we put aside that bad fruit, and how can we be good trees that produce good fruit? So if we go back to our passage, so then you will be known by your fruits, or so then you will know them by their fruits. Fruits are going to be a natural part of what we are as the children of God. Just a couple weeks ago, and this really caught my eye because I was already thinking about this, Pastor Brian had put in the bulletin as the quote from John Stott, this: only he who obeys the truth is an integrated Christian. What he believes and how he behaves are all of a piece. His creed is expressed in his conduct. His conduct is derived from his creed. So how are we going to produce good fruit? How do we live this out in a Christian life? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Right at the beginning of the passage, it talks about the good trees and the bad trees, the good fruit and the bad fruit. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, I would go ahead and expound this passage and tell you all about it, but it's up next for Pastor Brian to preach in through Galatians. So rather than steal his thunder, we'll let him explain how to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. Is that good with everybody? All right, that's good. Whew. Let's go to Ephesians instead, chapter 4. The parallel passage that Paul gives to explain this to the Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So we're producing fruit. We produce fruit by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, even as Paul says in the book of Galatians 5:22. And so we're doing that by putting off the old flesh. We're putting on the new flesh. How do we do that? That seems like a challenge all in itself. But yet, Paul must recognize that as well. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, just one chapter before, he prays for the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So there's a matter of day by day doing this and praying that we would be able to do this. But we still see that bad fruit sometimes. Sometimes the things that we do are not the things that we want to do. And what do we do in that case? Repent when you see that sin in your life. When you see things that are not in accord with good fruit, and you see that withered apple on your branch somewhere, pluck it off. In Matthew and Luke, John the Baptist taught the people that were streaming out of the cities to come to him. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he brings forth the same warning about no fruit. Because remember, he said, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And even Paul, when he was before King Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, he says, so, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both of those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So repentance is part of this. Repentance is part of good fruit. Repentance and tearing off bad fruit and bringing on the new fruit and the good fruit, that's a fruit all in itself. How else can we get this? How else can we bear good fruit? Trust in the Lord. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and look at the rest of that passage there. And remember that God says that the heart is deceitful and wicked there. But before that, he says, as he's calling us to trust in him, Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. So instead of trusting in ourselves, and it's easy to say, trust in the Lord, just trust in the Lord. Yes, there's not enough money in the bank account for that bill or this thing, and what if something happens? It's easy to get caught up in those cares of the world and those concerns, those anxieties, those troubles, right? Every day we can do it. And God says that our hearts are deceitful. It's easy for our minds to deceive ourselves and think, I need to be doing this. I need to handle this. But what does God say? He says, trust in the Lord. The man who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. So that's a constant thing. Turning our minds back. And sometimes, a lot of times, it's so not easy. And that's why we sang that song, I Ask the Lord. Because it's easy for us to ask the Lord, you know, we want to trust you. We want more grace. We want more faith. And more trials come. And we're like, no, that's not what I asked for. Right? But you're going to like condemn this worm to death? Are you just stomping on me? But that's not what it is. God is working in us, and he uses that to build us up. And what do we see in Hebrews chapter 12? A lot of times when we try to trust the Lord or we're not quite there, he's using that in our own lives to bring us back around to trust him more. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. This verse speaks of discipline. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So a lot of times those hard times are the things that make us, that bring us back to trust in the Lord more. To carry this idea even further, we can say we want to abide in the Lord. Let's go to John chapter 15. We looked at a couple of these verses here, but let's look at the rest of the passage because this really brings out more of this. John chapter 15, starting right at the beginning, because Jesus teaches us to abide in him. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And we jump down to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So he chose us. He's making us. He's grafting us into that vine. He's giving us all the strength and help that we need. There's no need just like try to bear fruit, right? We work on abiding in him. We trust in the Lord, and he bears the fruit through us. This may require us to renew our minds. We've heard garbage in, garbage out. If you put junk in, you put stuff into your mind that's bad, the dirt, the grime, the yuck of the world, what's going to come out? In Romans chapter 12, Paul admonishes us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, it's a process, not a one-time event. It's not something that we just like set our mind on one track and we're good to go forever. We have to continually put good things in and fill our minds and our hearts with good things that they would be able to overflow out of us. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. This is another parallel passage to this to the Sermon on the Mount passage that we've been looking at. And in Luke chapter 6, it brings out this idea of renewing our minds even further. Luke 6, 43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So, how do we do this? We fill our minds, we renew our minds, and we may need to ask for wisdom. And what does James say? But if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let's go to James and take a look at that. He says that right in the first chapter, but then in chapter 3, James speaks of that, this wisdom, and how it brings fruit in our hearts. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Also, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul recognizes that we often need this wisdom, and he prays for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, what are the ways in which we produce good fruit? We live by the Spirit, We put off the old flesh. We put on the new flesh. We repent when we see that sin in our lives. We trust in the Lord. We give ourselves wholly to him. We abide in him, just as a vine abides, or just as the branches abide in the vine. We renew our minds. We make sure that our minds are filled with the good things of the Lord. And we pray. We pray that God will give us his wisdom and his understanding and gives us good fruit. So, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You will be known by your fruits. So when you go to that store, famous for finer produce, you can expect to find finer produce, right? Tasty yellow bananas, juicy fresh peaches, aromatic oranges, perfectly soft, firm avocados, because there are buyers for that store that have a reputation to uphold and a produce manager that watches the produce with an eye for quality. He's concerned, the store is concerned about that reputation. But this analogy may break down. But we have a Heavenly Father produce manager that has every interest in our salvation, every interest in our bearing good fruit. He's watching out for us. Our salvation was purchased by his Son through Christ's blood on the cross that we might bear good fruit. So we have somebody with incredible vested interest in us bearing good fruit. So if you're not his child, turn and believe, seek him with all your heart, that you may be found and not condemned, that you may not be cut off and thrown into the fire. If you are his child, fill your mind with his truth and let that overflow out of your life as good fruit. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for good fruit. We thank you for the sustenance that it brings. We thank you for the joy that you fill into our hearts when we get to spend time together and see your outworking in our hearts and our lives. And Father, we pray that you would do that yet more and more. Father, we pray that you would fill us and complete us and help us, Father, to bear good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.